you, Darren. My excuse is that I've just got some new pills from the doctor. And they obviously make you sleep, because I didn't get up till 9:45. So you can see how much I've had a rush. I do apologise for coming in late. I suppose all true Christians, ladies and gentlemen, should believe the Bible message and try to live their lives according to the teaching of Jesus Christ and his followers from the first century, as we're told in the Bible, the Word of God. Sadly, there seems to be many different sects in the world today, all claiming to be Christians, and all reading the same book, the Bible, to base their beliefs upon. This morning we want to look at the Christian life as shown by the writings of the Apostle Paul, one of the most well-known first century Christians. There is, however, one fundamental difference between the writings of the Apostle Paul and the writings of other Christians today, and that is that Paul was guided by God's power, the Holy Spirit, to write down these words. So they weren't his own words, they were words which were given to him from God, as God guided him to write these things down for his hearers, and indeed for the good of us as we read his words this morning. And Paul confirms this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works." And again, the same subject is spoken of in his letter to the Corinthians. He says there in 1 Corinthians 14, "What came the word of God out from you, or came it in to you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Well, Paul, or Saul as he was called before his conversion, comes into the biblical narrative as a young man, and little is told of his early days. His father must have been a Roman citizen, for Paul himself tells us that he was a free man by birth. Probably his father or some other ancestor had this distinction conferred upon him as a reward for some service that he'd done for his government. Let's then turn to Acts chapter 8, and here we see Saul far from being a Christian. Indeed, as the martyr Stephen is stoned for his faith, we read in Acts chapter 8, Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church that was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Saul, being brought up as a Jew, really hated the Christians. If you can imagine a man that hated the Christians more, I can't think of him. Paul actually hated Christians and everything to do with them. We read later in Acts chapter 9, it says there Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of the way, any Christians, that is, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. But Saul didn't know at this time God had chosen him to preach Christianity to the Gentiles. Travelling onwards, he came near to Damascus, and as he comes there, a light shines from heaven, and Saul falls to the ground as that shining light dazzles him. And he hears the least expected thing for Saul, the man who persecuted the Jews and Christianity and anything to do with it, hears the words of Jesus speaking to him. And we read that he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that word pricks there means the ox goads, which were sharp-pointed sticks that were made to make the oxen go forward. And kicking against them did no good at all. It merely injured the oxen. And Saul answers the voice in verse 6. The great Saul, who was a mighty man in those days, trembled and astonished. He says, what wilt thou have me to do? He fell to the earth and he said, The man that stood with him journeyed, stood speechless, hearing a voice. He'd already said to Jesus, What wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And the people that journeyed stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. But God, as always God is, God was in control of the situation. And God now tells Ananias, a devout Christian, that he must accept Saul and give him back his sight. And Ananias was a bit reluctant, as you can understand, to do that. And he says with some fear, Lord, I have heard by this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon him. But God says unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel for me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And in the following verses, we read that Ananias, by the power given to him by God, gives Saul back his sight again. And so Saul, now understanding the scriptures, and now having seen that vision on the Damascus road, realized that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he becomes himself a Christian believer. And as all the Christians have done throughout all generations, he becomes baptized to show his faith in Christ, as verse 18 tells us. As he travelled in the darkness on the road to Damascus, he'd come to realize that God had sent his Son as an example of how we should live our lives. And Saul now has his name changed to Paul, as you probably know. And he goes about from town to town and city to city, preaching the word of God. And wherever he went, he taught the first step to becoming a Christian is to be baptized. So what did Paul then say about baptism? Well, he had a lot to say about it, because it's a fundamental Christian belief. Without baptism, we are doomed to die forever. When we die forever. But after baptism, we have the forgiveness of our sins. And we aim to follow Christ's example of glorifying God in our lives. Let's then look at what Paul writes to the church at Rome concerning baptism. There he says in chapter 6, Know ye not that so many as of you who was baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. just like Jesus, who was raised on the third day to a new life on high with his Father, we come to the waters of baptism as new men and women, cleansed from our sin. As we come out of that waters of baptism, we leave our old life behind us. We're raised to a new life, a life centred around God and his Son. Also, the Bible never talks about the baptism of children or infants. Baptism is for adult believers who wish to follow Christ in their lives. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there it says there's only one baptism. But in the churches around us, we seem to see at least two types of baptism performed. The baptism by the total covering in water of a believer, and baptism by sprinkling water on the head of a believer. It gets a little difficult now, but if we look at the word translated baptism in our Bible dictionaries, we find that that word means to sink, to dip, or to immerse. And that word, the actual word baptism, was used by ancient dyers of cloth. As the cloth was immersed into the dye, it was said to be baptized in the dye bath. What we can see then from the biblical method of baptism was that of total immersion, total covering of the believer in water. Because obviously if the cloth were only sprinkled with the dye, the finished article wouldn't be any use at all. The New Testament teaching is very plain that baptism is by total covering of an adult believer in water. And we get words like this in the scriptures. They were baptized in the River Jordan because there was much water there. We read that they went down both into the water and they came up from the water. Obviously, total covering in water is what is meant by baptism. But what then about us after our baptism? Let's look at what Paul had to say about the Christian life. Paul again had much to say about the Christian life, for many of the people to whom he wrote were converts to Christianity from the Jewish faith, as he himself, of course, was. And it was necessary that they knew and that they followed the fundamental beliefs of the life in Jesus, the walk in Christ. The apostle realized that man had nothing to boast about, because we all sin, we all do those things that are wrong in God's eyes. And he confesses this in Romans chapter 7. He says, "The good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Yet we never see the apostle blaming his sin on the devil, as many people would believe. The whole of Bible teaching says that man sins when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And writing to the Galatians, Paul makes this clear when he says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these?" And then he follows on with a list of those things that cause us to sin in our lives. Notice the works of the flesh, our own selves, which make us sin, not the works of the devil. Indeed, he ends this verse 21 of Galatians 5 after this list by saying, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He never says, ever in the Bible, that it's a devil that causes our sin. And the whole of Bible teaching is in one accord, as you'd expect with this view. So James says in James chapter 1, "Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us there how a Christian man and woman must live after their baptism. It says, "Reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." But there will, however, be times when we do sin, because none of us are perfect. And I suppose it's our sins that estrange us from God, because God is too holy to look upon sin. But if we will try, our God is a gracious God, and the grace of God is so great that he will forgive us if repentantly we turn to him again and we ask for that forgiveness in prayer. God knows those who truly, although sometimes falteringly, do want to do his will. Indeed, the divine creator knows all that we think and do. He knew what I was thinking at 9:45 this morning. They were rushed words, I can tell you. He knows everything that we think and do. And so Paul exhorts the Corinthians at the end of his second letter, and indeed he exhorts us today, to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Are we baptized? And are we following Jesus as our Saviour? It's our duty also to teach others, as Paul himself did. We remember the missionary journeys shown on this map here. On his journeys, he taught and he preached about the saving name of Jesus. To the Corinthians, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, in whom ye stand, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And some did believe, and others didn't. If they believed, then they would be rewarded by God with a place in God's kingdom. And it's the same today as it was then. If we believe God, we shall get that same reward if we follow Christ's example. But of course, those who don't believe won't get that reward. And when they die forever. On one occasion, Paul, as recorded in Acts chapter 17, Paul, during his preaching, was visiting the city of Athens. Ancient Athens was a splendid place in architecture and in culture, but it was also steeped with sin and with idolatry. There was an idol to everything in Athens, even one that was inscribed to the unknown god. Perhaps they put it there because they might have forgotten one and left it out. Paul, as we said, used to take every advantage to preach the word of God to the people he came in contact with. Firstly in the marketplace where the people came to gossip and to talk, and later at Mars Hill, the meeting place of the philosophers at Athens. Paul quickly tells them about their unknown God, the true God, the God that made heaven and earth. And he says in Acts chapter 17, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him will I declare unto you." And he goes on to tell the Athenians that God made all things. He said, "God made the world and things therein, seeing that his Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands," and you can imagine him pointing to all the temples in Athens, "not dwelling in temples like that, neither worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth life and breath and all things. And so Paul begins to tell them about the true God, the one that was yet unknown to the Ephesians, to the Athenians. And later on in his speech he says, "Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And this subject, this teaching of the judgment, the day of judgment, prior to the setting up of the kingdom of God, was an important part of Paul's preaching, for it leads to the day when there will be peace and goodwill over all the earth. Paul, you know, lived his life as if nothing else mattered except to gain a place in God's kingdom. And in a way, you know, he was right. But God's kingdom will last forever. Here on the earth we have many worries, you know, but God's kingdom will last forever. So he says to the Philippians, when he visited them on his missionary journey, he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, "I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." This is the man that persecuted the Christians in the first place, and now he's totally converted to Jesus Christ, who he calls his Lord, "for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And the Revised Version, of course, gives the word refuse for that word dung used here. Paul is saying that all things are absolutely worthless compared with the life in Christ and his kingdom to come. And if this message of the kingdom of God was so important, let's look at what Paul has to say about that kingdom. Paul eagerly looked forward to the kingdom morn, when all sin and all death will be destroyed from the earth, when the faithful of all generations will live forever in a world of total peace. In Galatians 3, he reminds his hearers of the promise made to Abraham. Paul, of course, believed the Old Testament as well as the New. And here he reminds them and us in verse 6 that Abraham believed God and was accounted, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a very rich man. He had many cattle and herds. But one day God says to him, "I want you to leave it all and go to a land that I'm going to tell you." And in faith he obeys. He leaves Ur, his own town, behind, and follows where God tells him to go. And because of his faith, he's promised a place. On one occasion, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his own son. And Abraham had travelled 3 days' journey with his son Isaac. Eventually he come to the place where he's got to sacrifice Isaac. And Abraham was ready to do it. He was so faithful, he would have sacrificed his own son for God. He had his knife ready in his hand. But thankfully God stopped him at the very last minute and asked him to sacrifice a lamb rather than his own son. Yes, Abraham's faith was very great indeed. He would have done anything for God. And because of his faith, he's promised a place in the kingdom of God. Coming back to the third chapter of Paul to the Galatians, in verse 9 he says there, "They which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." And what Paul is saying is if we are baptized, if we are living a faithful life like Abraham did of old, then we can receive that same blessing, a place in God's kingdom when Jesus returns. But of course, ladies and gentlemen, God isn't mocked. God sees and knows everything we do. And so he says into the Galatians in chapter 6 there, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 to 5, we are given an insight of what the world will be like prior to Jesus' return. There, reading from the NEB for clarity, it says, you must face the fact. The final age of this world will be a time of trouble. Men will love nothing but money and self. They will be arrogant, boastful and abusive, with no respect to parents, no gratitude, no piety, no natural affection. They will be implacable in their hatred, scandalmongers, intemperate and fierce, strangers to all goodness, traitors, adventurers, swollen with self-importance. And we think of the leaders of the world today, swollen with self-importance. They will be men who put pleasure in the place of God, men who preserve the outward form of religion, but are a standing denial of its reality. And we are warned by the Apostle Paul to keep clear of men like these. And I'd like to suggest that the world is getting more and more like this every day, my friends, visibly heralding the day of Christ's return. Finally then, a warning. In the words of Paul to the Thessalonians, he says, but the times of these seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. It's going to come as a thief in the night when we are least expecting it. So this is a warning from the Apostle Paul to watch and to be ready. Nothing is recorded of Paul's death in the Bible. Tradition states that he was beheaded, he suffered death by beheading outside the walls of Rome. So ended the mortal life of Paul. He was indeed a chosen vessel to tell men and women of all ages of the message of hope to which he was called. For Paul knew, and he said, to die is gain, because he knew that his next conscious moment after his death would be the return of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And Paul himself said, concerning his death towards the end of his life, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I have kept the faith. See his faith here? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul is dead now, but he awaits the resurrection when Jesus returns. The question is, what about us? Will we be counted with those that love his appearing at his return to set up his kingdom? Well, we can but answer for ourselves. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob and Paul, and indeed all faithful men and women, will be in that kingdom. And all that believe in God's word at Christ's return will be rewarded with a place in that kingdom. But some will be cast out. In the past, some people have left it until it's too late. In the days of Noah and the flood, in those days the destruction came, and they left it, some people left it too late. They were banging on Noah's ark, but God had said, the time is up for you to repent. And it was the same with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They simply left it until it was too late. Paul said to the Athenians, God hath appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. That day of Christ's return, ladies and gentlemen, is fixed. When he comes, let's make sure that we haven't left it until it's too late. Only God knows the day when he will send Christ back to the earth to set up that kingdom. It will be a time of peace. I looked on the internet for a picture that's peaceful, but no picture can aptly describe how peaceful it will be in God's kingdom. So let's look at what the prophet Isaiah says about that time. He says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth on me. God has prepared it for you and for me, ladies and gentlemen. It's for all that love him, for you and for me, if so we wish. And then we will see the Apostle Paul face to face. Thank you.